Well, good morning, everyone. Welcome to this live stream this Sunday, the 1st of November. My name is Matt Leach, and I'm one of the leaders here at Grace Church. And I want to welcome you if you're part of Grace Church and you're here regularly. And equally, if you're dipping in here or here for the first time, massive welcome to you too. It's great to have you with us. We're going through a series in Exodus at the moment, the great story of God's rescue of his people from slavery in Egypt, so that he could establish them, bless them, and be with them out of all the nations of the earth, and so that they in turn could be a blessing to the world around them. He said to them on several occasions, "I will be their God and they will be my people." And it's a refrain that's heard throughout the Old Testament, and God brings it about through this story. Last time out, we were looking at where the passage where God makes a covenant with Israel. It's the confirmation of God's covenant and actually Israel's agreement to keep it. We looked at that from Exodus 24. God makes a promise with the people and they make a promise to God. And in fact, they make their promise not just once, but twice in that chapter. They say, "All the words that the Lord has spoken, we will do." And then later, a few verses later, they say, "All the words that the Lord has spoken, we will do. We will be obedient." It's a powerful and climactic moment in the story of Exodus. Well, what happens next is that Moses then goes up into the cloud. They're camped out at Mount Sinai. They're camped out at the bottom. Moses goes up the mountain into the cloud of the presence of God and begins to receive some instructions. That's what Exodus 26 to 34 is all about. He receives instructions about the Ark of the Covenant, the construction of the tabernacle in Exodus 26 to 28. It's going to be the literal dwelling place of God among his people. And we find in chapters 28 to 30 the institution of Aaron, Moses' right-hand man, and his family as priests to God, and the establishment of the priestly order that is going to serve God. And then God reiterates in Exodus 31 the foundational covenant importance of the Sabbath, where he says, "Be careful to keep the Sabbath day, for the Sabbath is a sign of the covenant between me and you from generation to generation. It is given so you may know that I am the Lord who makes you holy." So all of this is going on with Moses up the mountain, and the people at the bottom of the mountain have no idea. And as we get to Exodus 32, which is what the passage we're going to be looking at today, the scene cuts from this scene of Moses up in the mountain with God to the bottom of the mountain. And how are they getting on for the first time on their own after making this covenant with God, where they said they're going to be obedient? Well, we reach the point in the story where, like teenagers being asked to house sit for the first time, it's a really nervy moment. And sadly, it doesn't go well. In fact, this is a thoroughly sad story. So we're going to be in Exodus 32, and it's the story of the golden calf. And it's a story that includes the consequences of the people's actions and finishes with two acts of judgment upon them. Firstly, with 3,000 men being killed, and then with God sending a plague on the people. Now, we're not going to be reading those verses today, but I do want to say that they are there, because they are. They're the thing that bookends and finishes the chapter. But the thing is that both of these outcomes serve to alert God's people then, and to us reading now, to the understanding that God does not overlook sin. In fact, Moses, in this story, calls what they have done a terrible sin. Or in another translation, Moses says, "You have sinned a great sin." But to our sensibilities, it can seem like it's an over-the-top or harsh reaction. But time and time again in the Bible, the stories like this, they teach us to see that sin is not actually some casual thing. It's like a cancer. And unless it's rooted out, it can infect the whole thing. And the thing is that in this Exodus story, God wants a people who keep covenant with him and then go on to renew the nations of the earth, to be the kingdom of priests that we heard about from Exodus 19. And so one of the messages that they and that we need to get from this episode is that they are to be And we are to be a people in whom there is no room for that compromise. And the question it presents to us as we read it now is this: what are we building our lives around, really? So as we come to this passage, I just want to kick off by praying, ask God to speak to us, ask God to help us hear his voice this morning. Let's pray together. Father, we just thank you so much for your word and for this story and for what it can teach us about who we are and who you are. And Lord, we just pray that as we read through this today, even as we're reading the story now, that God, you would speak to our hearts, that you would open our hearts to hear your voice. And that, Lord, as we look at some of the issues that this story raises, that Father, you would just find our hearts soft and ready to be moulded by you in these moments. I pray, Holy Spirit, would you just come and work in us and work amongst us now, in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen. So we're in Exodus chapter 32. I'm going to be reading this from the New Living Translation, and we're going from verse 1 all the way up to verse 25. So if you've got a Bible, you can follow it there. As I say, my translation might be a bit different, but let's just bear with that and go through this together. So it's the story of the gold calf. When the people saw how long it was taking Moses to come back down the mountain, they gathered around Aaron. "Come on," they said, "make us some gods who can lead us. We don't know what happened to this fellow Moses who brought us here from the land of Egypt." So Aaron said, "Take the gold rings from the ears of your wives and sons and daughters and bring them to me." All the people took the gold rings from their ears and brought them to Aaron. Then Aaron took the gold, melted it down, and moulded it into the shape of a calf. When the people saw it, they exclaimed, "Oh Israel, these are the gods who brought you out of the land of Egypt." Aaron saw how excited the people were, so he built an altar in front of the calf. Then he announced, "Tomorrow will be a festival to the Lord." The people got up early the next morning to sacrifice burnt offerings and peace offerings. After this, they celebrated with feasting and drinking, and they indulged in pagan revelry. The Lord told Moses, "Quick, go down the mountain. Your people, whom you brought from the land of Egypt, have corrupted themselves. How quickly they have turned away from the way I commanded them to live. They have melted down gold and made a calf, and they have bowed down and sacrificed to it. They are saying, 'These are your gods, O Israel, who brought you out of the land of Egypt.'" Then the Lord said, "I have seen how stubborn and rebellious these people are. Now leave me alone, so my fierce anger can blaze against them and I will destroy them. Then I will make you, Moses, into a great nation." But Moses tried to pacify the Lord his God. "Oh Lord," he said, "why are you so angry with your own people, whom you brought from the land of Egypt with such great power and such a strong hand? Why let the Egyptians say their God rescued them with the evil intention of slaughtering them in the mountains and wiping them from the face of the earth? Turn away from your fierce anger. Change your mind about this terrible disaster you have threatened against your people. Remember your servants, Abraham, Isaac and Jacob. You bound yourself with an oath to them, saying, 'I will make your descendants as numerous as the stars of heaven, and I will give them all this land that I have promised to your descendants, and they will possess it forever.'" So the Lord changed his mind about the terrible disaster he had threatened to bring on his people. Then Moses turned and went down the mountain. He held in his hands the two stone tablets inscribed with the terms of the covenant. They were inscribed on both sides, front and back. These tablets were God's work. The words on them were written by God himself. When Joshua heard the boisterous noise of the people shouting below them, he exclaimed to Moses, "Sounds like war in the camp." But Moses replied, "No, it's not a shout of victory nor the wailing of defeat. I hear the sound of celebration." When they came near the camp, Moses saw the calf and the dancing, and he burned with anger. He threw the stone tablets to the ground, smashing them at the foot of the mountain. He took the calf they had made and burned it. Then he ground it into powder, threw it into the water, and forced the people to drink it. Finally, he turned to Aaron and demanded, "What did these people do to you to make you bring such a terrible sin upon them?" Don't get so upset, my lord, Aaron replied. You yourself know how evil these people are. They said to me, make us gods who will lead us. We don't know what happened to this fellow Moses, who brought us here from the land of Egypt. So I told them, whoever has gold jewellery, take it off. When they brought it to me, I simply threw it into the fire, and out came this calf. Moses saw that Aaron had let them... It's not funny. Moses saw that Aaron had let the people get completely out of control, much to the amusement of their enemies. We're going to stop there. Oh man, in Exodus 24 we read that Moses has been gone for about 46 or 47 days. He's 6 days up the mountain, and then on the seventh day God calls him into the cloud, and he's up there for 40 days and nights. So it's about 6.5 weeks that Moses is gone. It's not a long time. And, you know, it's the first of November now, so that's now until about 10 days before Christmas. And I'm sure you're already thinking about Christmas. But, you know, we're not even at Christmas, the amount of time that this guy's been up the mountain. That's how long it's been since Israel agreed to follow God and accept his covenant with them and to be obedient. They don't know all the wonderful stuff Moses is being told about up in the mountain. As far as they are concerned, the last interaction they had with Moses and God was them agreeing to keep the covenant, saying all the words that the Lord has spoken we will do. We will be obedient. This is the agreement they've made with the God who has delivered them from the harsh slavery by performing, you know, outstanding miracles on their behalf, who's put up with their moaning in the desert and keeps providing food and water for them. But now Moses is gone, they are suddenly rudderless. If Moses has gone, perhaps God has gone. Even though they're at the bottom of the mountain and they can look up the mountain and still see the cloud, their hearts begin to wander and they ask for some new gods. And most staggeringly of all, Aaron, the man left in charge, buys into it too. It's quite comical. In fact, he's the one who makes the gold calf. That's what we read about in verse 4. He says he moulded it, which then makes his reaction, which is why I was laughing, to Moses 20 verses later, even more staggering when he says, I just threw in the gold and out came the calf. A miracle. Aaron knows perfectly well what he's done. And you can imagine Moses, as we've read, brimming with anger, matched with just sadness and disappointment. And Moses, in fact, in that moment, echoes for us here God's own feeling towards the situation. This is Aaron, not some bloke who's wandered onto the scene. This is Moses' brother. He's seen firsthand God's miraculous interventions all the way through the story. He's heard firsthand from Moses what God had to say and then been the mouthpiece for it. He's also someone who God has spoken directly to him and to Moses together with instruction of what to do during the time of the plagues in Egypt. And in the moment it mattered most, he blows it. He shows that at heart he's a people pleaser, not a God pleaser. And he seems to know it too, because he tries in verse 5 and 6 to redeem the situation that he's helped to create by trying to make this farce a festival to the Lord. And so they end up offering the same offerings that they made to the Lord at the establishment of his covenant with them in Exodus 24, but now they're to this gold calf as well. And so we have this bizarre and sad scene where the worship of this gold calf is being mixed with what was used for the worship of God. A devotion is being mixed, it's diluted, it is being tainted. But more than just this outward expression, it's what's going on in their hearts that is the most important thing. In Acts chapter 17 in the New Testament, when Stephen, a disciple, is about to be stoned to death, he recounts this event and he says that they thrust Moses aside. And in their hearts, they turn to Egypt. What's going on in their hearts in this moment then is this turning back to where they were slaves. It's incredible. Surely you'd leave that behind. Surely, you know, you were slaves there. Surely you'd want to leave every trace of that life behind. That's the place that caused the groaning in their hearts and in their mouths that went up to God and led to Moses being sent to them. And here they're willingly giving themselves back to that captivity. These people have been set free so that they could now follow God without hindrance. Yet they choose in the moment of crisis to go back to what they've always known as their source of comfort, their security and their identity. They have the freedom to become this new people, but they use their freedom to choose to remain enslaved to their old life. Now what this ultimately reveals is that the real idol is not the golden calf standing before them. The real idol resides in their hearts, an idol that they are completely blind to. And in addition, they're even blind to the fact that it matters. And that's the thing that really matters here. The Apostle Paul, when he wrote to a church in Corinth, he cites this part of the story as an example to us now as Christians, that we must not think that mixing godless activity into our own lives is just harmless. Paul is saying to them then that as Christians we're called to be distinctive. So actually any compromise matters. Now we don't necessarily make gold calves. But before we dismiss the comparison, we need to realise that we're just as likely to make idols of other things. Tim Keller, a Christian writer, and you might call him a philosopher as well in some ways, but he helpfully defines idols for us. He puts it like this: it's anything more important to you than God. Anything that absorbs your heart and imagination more than God. Anything you seek to give you what only God can give. Whatever you look at and say in your heart of hearts, if I have that, then I'll feel my life has meaning. Then I'll know I have value. Then I'll feel significant and secure. Anything that becomes more fundamental than God to your happiness, meaning and identity in life. And that's such a helpful way of looking at it, I think. Now, many things can fall within that. Our work, our finances, our relationships, our activities, or the causes that we support. They can become our go-to place for comfort and refuge, stability, value, significance and identity. And it's not that those things are necessarily bad things, but they're not meant to be ultimate things. They can become our religion, our golden calf. Now, you may not be watching this morning and think of yourself as religious, and you may not say that you believe in anything. But one of the dictionary definitions of the word religion is this. It says an object, practice, cause, or activity that somebody is completely devoted to or obsessed by. For example, the danger is that you start to make fitness a religion. Now, thought of that way, I can think of many people who are far more religious than I am. And perhaps you could see that how it could be true for you too. Because for us, the golden calf stands as a metaphor for everything that we build our lives towards that is ultimately lifeless in biblical terms. Everything that is a product of human endeavour. Anything you might say you can't take it with you about. And the people's willingness to cheaply throw everything away in this story rightly contrasts with the depth of covenant commitment that God has towards his people. And so we come back to the question that I asked at the beginning. What are we building our lives around, really? There are many things that we can build our lives around. Many good things. Even Christians, many good things, but Christians are to be those for whom the message of the cross shapes and defines every aspect of life. The Apostle Paul wrote to the believers in Corinth. He said this: I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you. For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day. This is the thing that is of first importance before anything else. These things define what it means to be a Christian, that Christ died for our sins, that he was buried, that he was raised to life, that we might be set right with our Father God and come into relationship with him. And he did this because he loves us. That's the most important thing. Before you get into any other aspect of Christian faith, that is central. Now, maybe you've not explored these central ideas before, and if that's the case, then in the new year, we're going to be running another Alpha course. It's the format of which is to be determined, but it's a place where, at Alpha, where we get to talk about faith and life and everything else too. And if you want to be having conversations about that right now, then I want to invite you to sign up for Alpha. We live in a time where those kinds of questions are coming to the fore for so many people. And so I just want to urge you, encourage you, invite you to come and be part of that. As I say, we haven't quite decided on the format. It's going to depend on what we're able to do. But if you'd like to sign up for that, you can do that by going to www.gracetruro.org/alpha. And on that page, you'll find a little sign up pop-up box, and you can sign up for the next Alpha course. We'd love to see you there. But for those of you who are watching who are believers, a question like this, what are we building our lives around, really, should serve as a thermometer. Are there things that are getting in the way of following Jesus? Are there things that are tainting our devotion to him? Are there idols that have crept in again that need to be burned and ground into powder? Is life going so well that you don't have that sense of needing God? Today, the 1st of November, is the launch day of our new way of doing community group life. And hopefully you now know whose group you're going to be in, who you're going to be with over the next few short months. And over the last month, we've been looking to make sure that we all understand the changes as far as we can. That the point of building small is actually to build big and to build deep. And that every one of us is included in what's going on if we want to be. And if you do want to be and you're not yet, there's still time to join in. The door is wide open. But as we start this next step on the adventure together, I just want to remind us of something that God says of us that is now true of us in Christ. And we heard about it the other week. We are his treasured possession. Something that he has done for us, nothing we've earned or deserved, but something that God says is now true of us. And what do we do with treasured possessions? Well, we might do lots of things with treasured possessions. We might keep things in a special box, or maybe put them in a safe, or maybe our treasured possessions are out on display. We want people to see them. We'll probably certainly make sure that they're insured. Or if they're something like our treasure possessions are something like photos, we might keep them online and make sure they're backed up to the cloud so we don't lose them if we have a computer problem or something. But the point is this: we look after treasured possessions. And just as God sees us as his treasured possession, we also look at each other the same way. God treasures his people, and therefore I want to treasure what he treasures too. God is with us, building us together as living stones full of his Holy Spirit to be a temple together where he dwells by his Spirit. That's what we read about in the book of Ephesians. We're to be a multifaceted expression of the wisdom of God, who brings disparate people from all kinds of backgrounds, all kinds of walks of life, together in a way that confounds the wisdom of our culture, the wisdom of the world that we live in. The church is like nothing else. And as I think about this step that we're making together today, the thought that comes to my mind and the feeling and the sense that I have, and I believe it's in the Lord, is that the stakes are high at this time. And so my concluding comments today here are really actually quite serious. So I hope you'll have grace for me as I say it, because you see, our success in this is not guaranteed. We have to live out what we believe. We have to make effort to grab at the opportunity before us. I read another bit of Tim Keller again recently, which just chimes for me with what we're looking to step into and the desire that we have, but also what is required of us. He says this: everyone says they want community and deep friendship. I want that, don't you? I want community and deep friendship. But he goes on: however, because it takes accountability and commitment, we run the other way. Our success is not guaranteed. we now have to step up and act on our desire. We have to be the part of the fulfillment of that coming about. It's not just going to happen if we're passive. And the thing is, we know how the story of the Israelites moves on beyond Exodus and how they end up wandering the desert for 40 years because they wouldn't go in and inherit the land set before them. They didn't think they could do it. And on their own, they were right. And it's no different for us. As we stand on the edge of these community group changes, I feel that sense of nervousness and all the reasons that maybe we shouldn't do this. But at the same time, I don't want us to spend the next 10, 20 years treading water, continuing as we have been. And in truth, the situation that we're in currently nationally means that we can't carry on as we have been anyway. But treading water, you know, going round it in circles, all because we're too fearful to try something new and step into what God has got for us. We can't live like that. That is not the life of faith. That's not a life of risky faith. And God is with us. We are his treasured possession in all the nations of the earth. In our little expression at Grace Church in Truro, he is for us and nothing can separate us from him. And maybe as we give ourselves in our smaller groups in accountability and commitment, we will find that deep friendship and community is not only possible, but it is achievable. And it is, we will find that thing that we long for. And perhaps more importantly, that the world around us longs for too. Perhaps we will be that city on a hill that cannot be hidden, that shining light in the darkness. By this will all men know that you are my disciples, that you love one another, is what Jesus said, and I believe would say to us again. So Grace Church, it is week one of cycle one, starting now. So let's hear the words God spoke to Joshua just as he was about to lead the people and enter the promised land. God said to him, be strong and very courageous. Now I'm not saying we're entering the promised land, but this step together does require us to be strong, to persevere and to have courage, to persevere in faith, to have courage in faith that God is with us and that God will open doors and that God will make the way. Now, courage in this context, in this time, might mean something as simple as picking up the phone and making the first move towards someone else. But let's go for it. Day one, week one. Let's pray together. God, we just pray that you would fill us with your spirit. Not a spirit of fear, but you, Holy Spirit, are a spirit of adoption by whom we cry, Abba, Father. Thank you that you have adopted us into your family. We pray that as we move into this new territory, you would build that closeness of family amongst us, that closeness of community. Father, we just come to you now. We just ask for your help and your strengthening. And we pray that we will be strong and courageous as we move toward each other. And finally, Father, we ask that this endeavour, this moment would not just be something that is for us, but would be something that blesses the world around us, blesses the community around us. Lord, would you do something in us that affects the community of people around us and the way that the world works in our locality. God, we just pray that Jesus would be glorified through us and in us in these days in just spectacular ways. God, would you be at work in us? We just give ourselves to you completely and wholeheartedly in this moment. Be glorified, we pray. Amen.